Okay, I start by reading Psalm 134. It's just three verses, as was 131 and 133. Psalm 134, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion." Okay, we started this little, I call it a mini series, just three messages on three psalms. Each one had three verses. I guess I like the number three. But I was attracted to these, and the more I study and pray and preach it, the more I really realize why we need thoughts like this right now. In the beginning of this small series, we pictured 15 songs of degrees, or they're called songs of ascents. It's referring to Psalm 120 through 134. We pictured them as a special hymn book within the book of Psalms. And at special festivals, at least three I can think of where this might have been done, a large group of people assembled outside of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a city set on hills, and Mount Zion is probably the biggest of them all, where Jerusalem is. It's less than 3,000 feet, but go down to Rib Mountain and you look at that one. That's pretty impressive. Well, this must have been impressive too. And people who are coming to these festivals from far distances, they assemble here and they look at that city. Okay, they're facing the hills of Jerusalem. And like Psalm 121 says, "I'll look unto the hills, from whence comes my help?" Now, a lot of Bibles put question marks, like, where does my help come from? And it says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And that's fine. But I want you to get a geographical fixing here, is that they're staring at hills, and from those hills do come their help, because in that city is the temple of God, the house of God, a place where God says, "I will meet with you. It will be my footstool. You'll come sit at my feet. I'll meet with my people. There, the sacrifices will be made. There will be peace between us. I will accept those sacrifices. You will experience peace." And coming from outside the world, they, in these psalms, tend to sing their history, their spiritual journey. And outside of Israel, they've had nothing but war and contention and strife. You notice there in 120, it's a cry for peace. You may not be there, but you can notice that it's a cry for peace. I am for peace and they are for war. So we look at the thought of coming into a haven. A haven. And it's not that the temple is a military type of fortress. It is a spiritual fortress, and people can get their hearts strengthened, their minds aligned correctly, their souls can be refreshed. Peace with God is where we must first start. Then we can have peace with each other, and then we'll see what we can do about peace with this world. But I want you to relate to it, and it tempts me greatly to one day want to do a series on the entire 15 Psalms, because what I'm seeing here is spiritual inventory. This is where we were. This is from what God brought us out of. Here's what we're going through. Here's what the world has done. Here's what God has done. God's promises, God's word, God's provision, the shedding of blood. We have peace. We are reconciled. We are redeemed. We are His purchased special people. Our sense of well-being, our sense of who we are comes from God. Don't ask the world to give you your self-esteem. You get it from God. And we are accepted in the Beloved. And so where the blood is offered, I want you to think about what the cross means to us. Not a physical cross to look at or wear, but the cross of Christ. By it we are crucified unto the world and the world unto us. So these psalms of degrees or ascents, as they're progressing up the hills, coming into Jerusalem, coming to the temple, is a spiritual journey, and they're going from chaos out there to our heritage in the Lord and peace with God. And they didn't know the name, but it's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's our sanctuary. There's our safe haven. The Lord has made a man to be a sanctuary for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with sins forgiven, there's peace with God. Now we come to the last of the songs of degrees. The worshipers have drawn closer and closer with each song. This last psalm now finds the people at the temple. Choirs are singing. It's time to join them and bless the Lord. We look at verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. We sing it differently. And so I have a habit here. But by night they stand in the house of the Lord. We're starting with a call to praise, worship, and honor the Lord. And please notice all capitals. L-O-R-D, all capitals. There's a different Lord when it's capital L and small O-R-D. That's a word for master, Adonai. But Yahweh, Jehovah, is all capitals represented here. And so they're coming to personally appeal to him and worship and honor him. David, a long time ago, had established singers to be in the temple providing songs of worship day and night. You can check that out in 1 Chronicles 9:33, and you can see a reference to it in Psalm 92, 1 and 2. We're not going to turn there right now. But there needs to be known here a continual, unending worship being offered to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds beautiful to me. Can you imagine? You can't sleep at night, you know, and you go out there and you listen, and the praises of the Lord are being sung. I had a small taste of this. I went to Northern Bible College years ago, and at the time it was to go to their summer camp program for our children, and they had these little speakers all over their campus, these little speakers by the sidewalks, and they were playing the praises of God. And so everywhere you walk, there was a little, you know, it's just like angels are somewhere or something. It was lovely. And I was charmed by that little bit of atmosphere doing that. Imagine a place where God's worshiped continually. You won't have to imagine forever, because we are told when there's a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, that a city's going to come down from God out of heaven. And it's the size of the continental United States, if you'll have it. And it's as wide and long as it is tall. It's this magnificent place. It comes down, and there's no need for a temple there, because God himself will reside right in the middle of it. And there's 12 gates described all the way around, 3 on each side, and all the nations of them that are saved can come in and out continually. Now my belief is that the New Testament church people are going to be like the Levite tribe of the Old Testament, and we're going to be the facilitators. We're going to be the ones who welcome all the other saved people, all the saints of the Old Testament, all the saints from the millennium, all the babies that were aborted. I think there's going to be millions and millions and millions of saved people, and the nations of them that are saved are going to come in and out, and the gates are never closed, and there's no need for light in the city. It doesn't mean there won't be a sun and a moon in the new creation. It's just you won't need one there. The Lord will be the light of it. And you talk about a place where there's going to be music? Continually. And I really want that job. You know, I want to be in there doing that. I want to sing in the choir or something. You know, I may have to mop floors most of the time, but if I can sing at least a little. And so this atmosphere of worship, how David, a man after God's own heart, says there's going to always be worship. There's always going to always be the praise of God found here in this house. It's pagan temples, they could shut down for the night. They're in the dark during the day anyways. They might as well be in the dark during the night. But not God's house. And that's, I say again, we don't have to have a vigil light in our building. The light of Christ shines in you day and night. Amen? Okay, so beautiful crescendo of thought developing here. So with this continual, unending worship being offered to the Lord, there's also a continual, unending opportunity for people to come and join in the worship of the Lord. You can just do this anytime you want. Yeah, let that soak in. That's why we have expressions in the Scriptures about getting up in the middle of the night to thank God. Morning, noon, and night. Or one place it says 7 times a day, I will thank you. You're not limited, folks. You don't have to limit yourself to just certain services at certain times. You can worship God anytime you're ready. And you can meet with other believers and do that too. That's why I like to look at it as we're a church 7 days a week. We're not a church just once a week on Sunday morning. This is one part of our practice, one part of our spiritual life, but it's not the only part. We can meet together at other times, even if it's just two or three gathered in His name. And so we want to think about the fact that all around this world, God's being praised. All around this world, people are receiving Christ. When you're asleep and it's dark here, it's bright over somewhere else in the active day. So God has a continual flow. That's why prayers of the saints are described as incense rising up and going into the temple. That heavenly temple that exists there, our prayers are a blessing. As we worship God, it rises like incense and it's a sweet savor to God. And the saints and the angels that are there, it's a sweet savor to them. You are actually fellowshipping with angels and you just don't know it. You're fellowshipping with the spirits of just men made perfect. I'm talking out of Hebrews 12. The spirits of just men made perfect. You're in harmony with them. You're in harmony with this creation that God has made. If you think about it, the Lord has designed everything to praise Him. The universe, the stars, the moon, the sun. We don't worship the sun, we don't worship the moon, we don't worship the stars, but they are acts of His creation and they glorify Him. And so we see them glorifying God by being what they are. And we can go right down the line with the very physical planet, the mountains, the trees, the plants, animals, everything that has breath, let it praise the Lord. Quite frankly, sinful man, he is out of step. He's out of step. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy named Von Däniken. He came up with a theory that, it's got a nasty name, called panspermia. But he has this awful idea that the world was just fine, and then aliens came and implanted human beings. And you know, at first, it's attractive to people because we're the ones that don't seem to fit and belong around here. If you think about it, how well the world would work without us. And so it'd be easy to say we're outsiders. Well, the reason we feel like outsiders and the reason we mess everything up is we're the ones that sinned. We're the ones that put a wrench in the works. We're the ones that corrupted the beautiful creation. When God got done making us, along with all of everything else, He said, "Very good." And then sin came and put a horrible twist to it all. And so, sorry, Von Däniken, you picked up on an idea and you didn't take it where God takes it. The only reason we're like aliens is because sin is an awful thing. It's an awful thing to be a sinner. And we're told in Romans 8 that this world is travailing in labor pains, more or less wanting to get rid of us, shake us off, and have that new creation. And we who are born again have been brought into harmony. So we're like with the earth. We're shaking and saying too, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus." And we're the ones that grieve and mourn for the things that we see around us that are going on that are abominations. But other people are out of harmony. They're out of sync. They're clueless. When you're born again, you enter not only into the joy of the Lord, you also enter into His sorrows. And you can grieve with God. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And so we have a certain conflict here, a certain tension. We're so happy to know the Lord. We're so happy, and we can now perceive that the heavens do declare the glory of God. All the creation glories God. Even that moose out there yelling is glorifying God. And the trees, the leaves of the trees are clapping their hands. And all that figurative stuff, it's not as figurative as you think. Everything's praising the Lord. We just couldn't hear it. We had no heart for it. And now we're given that heart, and that now we look really goofy to the world because we're hearing a different sound. You know the old cliche, marching to the sound of a different drummer? But in Psalm 89, I think it's verse 15, it says, "Blessed are the people that hear the joyful sound." Okay, we hear a joyful sound, and the place vibrates with it. And we sense that yearning for God, and we sense that glory of God, even in this fallen creation, how beautiful it is. So may God arouse our senses to get in harmony, get in step. And if you want to shake the alien thing, you won't be able to quite yet, because now we are aliens to the rest of the people. Dr. Phil said we're men are from Mars and women are some from Venus, what do you say? What do you think they're going to say about us? We're crazy. And you know, we're wise in Christ, yet fools for Christ, because we are sensitive to things other people can't hear, they can't know. And this psalm may be used as an invitation for others to come. But I proceed with this idea of night and day and perpetual praise. I want to throw in another sense, and that is the night seasons of our life. Night is associated with darkness, with danger, with the unknown, and things like that. And standing at night in the house of the Lord can be talking about going through times of crisis. Okay? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. And so we need to think about seasons of our life. Things look dark. We can't see, and we can't understand all that is happening around us. So guess what? It's time to worship the Lord. And I do believe that's why the Spirit of God led me to start preaching out of these psalms instead of just addressing issues, which may yet happen. But right now, when we talked about unity of the brethren, I described it as a seatbelt. And I told you how a friend of mine was in a car accident. I was in the same car accident. I was just a little kid. And they told me afterwards that just before the intersection where the accident happened, they had loosened their seatbelt. They undid it. They had worn it the whole trip, and they undid it right there. And then it happened, and then heads hit dashboards, windshields, and you know, some bad stuff happened. And I'm saying that as we're going through life, we need to be belted in with the fellowship of the Lord and the Lord's people. Unity amongst brethren. You know, there are times in this life when stuff's going rough, and I'll look at my wife and I say, but at least I got you. And that's a sanctuary to me. I've got her. And I don't want to make it hard on single people here, but the fact is that we are designed to be together. Fellowship, encouragement. And you know, whatever else goes on out there, even in the religious world, I can say, at least I have you. You may not realize it. You minister to me. I get built up by your faith. I'm not just here doing all the stuff. It's reciprocal. And so I look at this as a seatbelt that's holding us in. Christian unity. How beautiful. The body of Christ. Don't undo that seatbelt. Don't let Satan trick you into separating and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, for a while, you know, sometimes you have to miss a Sunday, and sometimes we gave it an honest effort to all lock in for a while because of the virus, and now we've got our feet under us. I think it's time to move forward, and we're gently trying to proceed with other people's feelings and their vulnerability and their how risk they are or someone that they live with. I respect that all. But I actually had a lady tell me that her doctor told her not to go back to church for another year. Oh my. Yeah, that that doctor belongs in Michigan or somewhere else. But I think enough is enough. Let's still be cautious and not do foolish things. But anyways, I want to say God wants us to be focused on His glory. I think I mentioned this before, but I want to say it again. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Okay? And they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. You know, the king died, and that's always a crisis for a nation. Because who's going to be king next? Sometimes there was bloodbaths over that. Multiple sons fighting. You know, and what about the king's son? Will he be as good as that king? Or maybe that king was bad. Will the next one be worse or better? And so it's a time of uncertainty. But where is Isaiah's attention taken? To the throne. And like I've said many times, God has no worry lines on His brow. So you don't have to have any either. And we need to be seeing the Lord high and lifted up today. We need to see Him in charge fully of heaven and earth. And He knows everything there is to know about us. He still wants us. And He knows everything about this world. And He says, go through it with me. And we'll come out the other end more than conquerors through him that loved us. Okay, so now we want to go to verse 2. And in verse 2, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That doesn't sound like too much. Now, this isn't about a coercion here that you got to lift up your hands when you're singing. You don't have to. You can sit on them if you want. You can clap your feet if you want. But the fact is that there is something to this gesture. Now, when I read in the New Testament, it says lifting up holy hands. We're supposed to pray for all men everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I believe there's a real strong picture about Moses when Joshua was fighting a battle. And Moses went out there and he lifted up his hands and they're knocking out those, I can't remember the group, Amalekites or whatever, they're knocking them out. But Moses' arms got tired, they drifted down. And it seems like Joshua started backing off and being overcome. And Moses, all he tried to get him back up. And finally, Aaron and Hur came alongside him and they took his arms and lifted up his hands. They supported him. You know. And so I want to make a metaphor here, is the people who are on the front lines serving the Lord, they get weary. They get attacked in ways not everybody understands. They can become weary and exhausted. And we're supposed to hold them up in prayer. Hold them up with many other things. And I'm not having to preach a long sermon on this because you guys have been great encouragers to me. Some of the best years of my life are here at Northland. But when we respect ministry as coming from the Lord, we respect his ministers. And I'm telling you, there's people out there at higher planes of service than I am. And they're sticking their necks out and their reputations are being attacked. And many other burdens are laid upon them. And usually they won't let you know. They don't flaunt it. But the fact is, we've got to pray for people that are serving the Lord. Missionaries, evangelists, pastors of large churches. People who are standing up in the political arena and representing the values of God. That's rough stuff. Some of them aren't Bible preachers even, but they're representing God's values and they're standing up and they're trying to shine like light and be salt to this earth. And we need to hold them up in our prayers and be encouraging any way we can. So having said that, I want to focus on particular praise. Okay, God has some unique things he told Israel. He says, like, if somebody goes out in the field and tries to offer sacrifices, get rid of them. He doesn't belong with us. The offerings, the sacrifices belong in the Lord's house. The Levites are supposed to accept the offerings and do the sacrifices. He wants it done decently and in order. And I think as a general rule, the local church is called the house of God. And we ought to be bringing our efforts and our ministries here. And from the church, we can support other works as missions and so forth. But we need to centralize. And that way you're not falling prey to every goofy person out there that tries to get your dollars. And, you know, there's scandalous things that can go on. And there's good ministries out there, too. And the church together can discern with the mind of Christ and know what we should support and what we should not support. But in this matter of praise and worship, he says, you'll come here and do this. There's going to be the music going on. You're going to join with it. And so we have them in God's place, okay, the holy place, the sanctuary. And they're not worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. They're not worshiping images made of wood and stone. They're not worshiping a man. They're worshiping the one and only true God who made heaven and earth. Okay, we'll see that in the next verse. The Lord who made heaven and earth. But there is one God, there is one creator, and this universe just wouldn't work right with anything else. And so, God has ordained a place in a way that he wants to be worshipped. Worship isn't about pleasing ourselves, it's about pleasing him. And in so doing, we should gently encourage each other in the things of the worship and service of God. And if there's variety in how we do some things, we have liberty for that. We need to be gentle one with another. And so that we're bringing people along, not driving people away. They lift up their hands. Now I think of this, submission. Okay, when we were looking for words to use in deaf sign language for submission, this one seemed like the right sign. And it's like stick them up, and if you do, you're surrendering. Well, we're surrendering to God. We're submitting to him. Then there's the other way, like this. We're reaching out for him to fill us. We're not reaching out to anybody else. We're reaching out to him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So the gesture is significant. We're not going to make it a rule. We'd lose everything if we did that. But there's a freedom. And some people want to be still and know that he's God. And that's great. And quite frankly, if you look at all the postures in Scripture for worshiping and praying, we could be laying down on the floor, prostrate, let angels prostrate fall. You maybe remember that old hymn. We can be kneeling, we can be standing, we can lift our heads up, we can bow our heads down. But all these gestures have significance if they have significance to you in your worship of God. There was that woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. The Samaritans had broken off from Israel a long time ago, and they had a worship they did on a mountain, separate. And so the Jews really resented them because they didn't come down to their place. And so when Jesus meets this woman at the well, and she's getting sidetracked with religious issues, she says, "Now, our people say we worship on this mountain, and your people say we worship down here in Jerusalem. So what's the right place to worship?" Good sidetracking diversion about religion. Whose church is the best? Well, Jesus said, "The time is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers of God will not worship on this mountain or at that temple, but they shall worship God in spirit and in truth." God is a spirit. Literally, God is spirit. And that means he's everywhere. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." How important a principle this is. So, lifting up our hands to show submission, reaching up to him for all of our needs. God's worshipers look to him alone and no other. And if you are looking at your notes, which I'm not much, but if you're looking at your notes at the bottom of the first side there, there's a whole juicy, wonderful list. And what I decided to do is let you just sit back and relax. And I'm going to give you excerpts. I typed them out so I can. I just want you to get overwhelmed for a minute, okay? So put on your seatbelts. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." By the way, all capitals when I say this, all capitals. "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high? Happy is that people that is in such case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy is that he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Now, there are people today who want us to go generic. They want us to have, I don't know, do they still do it with the generic section in the grocery store? It's a black and white box or a black and yellow box, and you know, they don't distinguish. I don't shop as much as my wife does, but they want us to put God in a generic box and not get very specific. They want us to back down from what that says up there in front. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." You want to get specific about God? Our God is the God of the Bible. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel, and he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nobody else has any other God, unless it's that one. And anything else they manufacture or twist around, not worshiping God. We need to be very specific. One of the reasons I keep maintaining that Jesus Christ is the only way is because he is the only way. There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And until that changes, I can't change either. And let's be fair. What other religion teaches that all religions are okay? You don't have to be our religion. No, you can be this or that. It doesn't matter. I don't know any religion that teaches that. Now, maybe Baha'i seems to. And maybe universalism seems to. But the fact is, all religions claim exclusivity, if you want a nice big word. They say this is it, and they are wrong. But we're told that that's hateful for us to say such a thing. But they never get after the rest, do they? So it gets me mad. And I remember the day when I walked into a hospital waiting room. It was a large one. It was a waiting room for people having surgeries. And I was young. And I lived near the hospital. I made it a practice to go in there with tracts. And I'd just go and distribute tracts around tables and places. And if I met somebody and could strike up a conversation, I would. Well, I walk into this room and I was all dressed up. I didn't always do this, but that day I was shirt and tie. And I walked in and all these people were talking. They stopped talking and they all looked at me. Now, maybe they thought I was just some doctor or something, but for a minute, it's like time stopped, and I felt scared, intimidated. They're all looking at me. Inside, I'm going like this. I didn't really. And then I said, wait a minute. They're the ones that may be lost. They're the ones who are perishing. They're the ones that don't know God. I got something they need. So I took the first person near me and said, would you like a tract? Here, would you like to read this? And boy, you never saw people get their attention back on something else so fast. In all your life, they were all back talking again like I wasn't there. Now, that wasn't my goal, is to make them ignore me. But I had a battle in my heart of feeling sort of embarrassed. I wasn't really ashamed of the Lord, but I was embarrassed about what they thought of me. And I had to get rid of that. I had to get rid of that self-conscious thing that paralyzes me. Because it's not about me. It's about the Lord. And you can forget about me and you don't lose a thing. But if you forget Him, you lost everything. So, particular praise, perpetual, particular, using the letter P today pretty well. So the last one is passing on the blessing. Verse 3, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Again, doesn't sound like too many words. How long can this man talk? Well, this is like an intersection that opens up to the rest of the Bible, folks. So put your seatbelt on. I won't be much longer probably, but passing on the blessing, okay? We're blessing the Lord. Blessing the Lord is to be a perpetual thing. Blessing the Lord is a particular thing. That is, it's specific and focused. Blessing the Lord is to be a contagious thing. Now, I've said all those, but they look good sitting there, right there at that moment. Now, when I read Psalm 23:3, before that, the Lord cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, when you read it in the Psalms, you're thinking, well, David must be really upset. And you look at the psalm as perhaps going to talk about how it is when we feel like God isn't there for us and He doesn't seem close. And that can make a wonderful bunch of thought. But Psalm 23 is nothing about that. Psalm 23 goes on to talk about things that David never experienced, never could experience. But Jesus, hanging on the cross, cries out, word for word, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, okay? My God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what he's saying? You all go read Psalm 22. I said 23, I meant 22. I got that wrong. Matter of fact, I better make a note of that. I do those things, you know, typographical errors. It's Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus says, go back and read that, and as you do, you're going to see a literal enactment of the crucifixion. Hundreds of years before they invented crucifixion, David is describing Jesus being crucified. The people mocking him, the people parting his garments, the people looking at his bones and they're sticking out and how they pierce him and his heart melted and ran like wax. And it's Jesus. Right down line item being crucified for our sins. Well, when he asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's actually an answer to that. Psalm 22 goes on to say, but thou art holy. Thou art holy. That's why God crucified his son. That's why God spared him not, because the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Doesn't mean sadistically pleased him. It means it was his will. He was willing to give his son for this, and his son was willing to be given for this, that he who knew no sin might become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And because of God's holiness and because of our sin put on him, he had to forsake his son. He had to kill him. It was such a shameful sight, the sun had to stop shining. Couldn't even look on this. But Psalm 22:3 also says, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, a lot of the other translations will say that he is enthroned by the praises of Israel. I'm not going to get into a translation thing here. Hebrew does that. Hebrew often has many ways a word could be, because they choose one word. They conserve their words. And anyways, whether it's inhabiting in the praises or enthroned in the praises, what I know this is, it's our job to lift up the Lord, to recommend him, to lift him up so others can see him. The church is called the pillar and ground of the truth, which means if you can picture the Corinthian architecture or the Roman architecture, they have all those pillars. There'd be a huge stone foundation, steps, pillars, many of them. And then the roof is held up and people can go underneath and do things. That's a picture of the church. We're holding up the truth of God. Jesus said, I came into this world to bear witness to the truth. And those who are of God, hear me. Okay? And so we must abide in the truth. We must lift up the truth as it is in Jesus. Okay? And so our praises enthrone him. Our praises is like he breathes this. He lives this. This is something that he loves, and he would dwell in this. He has it going on right now around the throne up there. The continual worship and service of God from the saints that have gone before us and the angels. And we're doing it here. A relay station, it may seem to you, but it's just as real to him as those up there that he can see each other. We can't see them, but faith says we can read Revelations chapter 4 and 5 and know we're a part of it. What we're doing here is influencing, rising up like incense, and it's a sweet savor. Well, we're to lift him up, make others see him, behold him. Now, I want you to think about this. The blessed God is also the blessing God. The eternal God gives us eternal blessings. Our Creator will supply all our earthly and heavenly needs by Jesus Christ. Okay, in Romans 8, where it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It also goes on to say there in verse 32, he who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's things earthly and things eternal, both. Blessed be God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3 says. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. As we bless the Lord publicly, we are to bless each other, to show goodwill and desire God's blessings on the rest of the family of God. And this would be showing harmony with God's mind and heart towards his children. God wants to bless his people, and you and I can be a part of that happening. We can be a part of the blessing of God to other people. This isn't about what strength you have to muster up. This is about being so connected to God's heart that you really want to bless the children of God. You'll love them for Jesus' sake. You can't really love the wrong person anyways, but when it comes to the family of God, this isn't a denominational thing. This isn't you got to pass the doctrinal exam. If you're in Christ, you're one of his, and I love you. And I'll do whatever I can. I may have to help you get your understanding. I may have to work with things. But we're to speak the truth in love. We're to build up one another in love. We're to be like ligaments holding those joints together in the body of Christ. And we need to be a part of the solution, not just identifying the problem. I got lots of people that can tell me something's wrong, but I don't always have a lot of people who say, I want to be a part of the solution. And so when we ask God in prayer, we need to be willing to put foot to the prayers and say, God, make me a blessing. If you want to use me as an instrument, then guide me so I can do that. And, you know, we need more faith, we need more wisdom, we need lots of things. But one thing we need is more love and more faith to believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, I sound a little bit like Philippians 4 right now, and I did that last night, but, you know, that's the way this has been going. The Philippians messages and these have been dovetailing. I didn't do that. And so, as we also think about blessing one another in the family of God, we also can think about blessing people outside the family of God. They're not believers yet. So we share the gospel. We extend to others the opportunity to be blessed by God and join us in blessing God. Now, when Jesus came, John 1 says he came, he made the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, Israel, and they knew him not. But as many as received him, to them, John 1, 12 says, to them gave he the right, the authority, the power to become the children of God. Okay, so you already know you're in an unbelieving world. Duh, we know that. And you already know that some people are going to mock, ignore, ridicule, punch, make us lose our jobs, kill us, imprison us, I don't know. We already know that stuff's going to happen. But the fact is, there's still other people out there that aren't saved yet. In sign language, I like how they describe a person who is not saved. They use this sign here. This means late. Late saved. Okay, instead of saying not saved, they say not saved yet. That's optimism. Who saw Saul of Tarsus coming? Can you imagine Damascus? Hey, Saul's coming. Maybe he'll become a Christian between Jerusalem and here. They didn't get that idea. As a matter of fact, when the Lord told one of them to go and baptize him, are you kidding? He's killing us. And God says, who's talking? Behold, he prayeth. May that be said of all of us. Do they know if we're Christians? They might know just because we really pray. We give things first to prayer. God's our first resort, not our last resort. That's Sunday night talking if you look at the Facebook video. But anyways, we are here to invite people to join us. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Come, children. Come, children. Psalm 34 is very inviting. I will show you the fear of the Lord. We're here to show things to people they either don't know or they think they know and don't know. And we're going to run a risk. You know, I took a chance last night and I took my Philippians message and I put it right on my main face page so that hundreds of people that are my friends were offered it. And afterwards I thought, you know, I've exposed myself probably to a lot of criticism because the things I was talking about, it was like I was talking to the family. And you get people outside the family, they hear our family stuff, they either don't care or they really don't like it. And they don't understand it. But you know, I just felt compelled to do that because maybe one word of faith in there, maybe one tidbit, maybe even somebody who wants to make fun of it. Paul said this to the Philippians. You know, I'm in jail right now, and you're all worried about me, but the fact is, there are people preaching Christ who are trying to make things worse for me. They're mocking. They're trying to do it out of contention, thinking they'll add more affliction. And he says, that's okay, because Christ is being preached. So the more they talk about me, they have to talk about my gospel because that's the only thing I talk about. So the gospel being preached, whether it's in sincerity or not, and that's the power of the Word of God, folks. You just let it loose. And God says it won't come back void. Well, you know how the Bible ends in Revelation 22. Verse 17 isn't the very end, but the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will may come. And drink of the water of life freely. Our worship is a method of evangelism. Yes, my soul will make its boast of the Lord. Back to Psalm 34, can't help it. My soul will make its boast of the Lord. One time you're allowed to brag, folks. You brag on him. Our worship is a recommendation of the grace of God to others. And either they come here and hear it, or it keeps bubbling out of the building when we go somewhere else and we're still worshiping. I like to say, my cup runneth over, and you just got splattered. Okay, so one other remark here. It says in our text, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. And most translations say, may the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. But in either case, are we able to apply that today? Was that just a Jewish thing? You know, you've got your hills, and you're out here, and you're proceeding on with your psalms of ascents or degrees, and you come to the temple. Is that just for you, Jewish people? I say not. God has blessed us all out of Zion. And I mean literally, God has blessed us through Israel. Because out of Israel, we have the scriptures. Okay? Which will make you wise unto salvation, Paul told Timothy. And all that scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we wouldn't have those scriptures if it weren't for God dealing with the Jewish people and for Israel and establishing them as a nation. And then there's the matter of the Messiah. He had to come as a Jew. I got some nice little references to point this out, but the fact is, you get into Romans 9, and Paul talks about how precious the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, ought to be to us. From them came the oracles, the scriptures, and of whom Christ came in the flesh. And so there's something kind of sacred about that. Now, the problem is Jews that don't believe can be enemies for the gospel's sake, but it's, we're told for the Father's sake, they're precious. Because the promises. I mean, God made it very clear back in Genesis 12. Abraham, can you count the stars? Go ahead and try. If you can count the stars, if you can count the sands of the sea, you'll get the idea that I'm going to multiply your seed like that. And out of you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he wasn't talking about turning everybody into Jews. He was talking about everybody becoming in Christ from every nationality, every color, every stripe, all tribes. God had the big vision right away. Men only hold little visions. Sometimes they're part of God's vision, sometimes there's something off to the side, but that's another subject. But I just want you to know that God has blessed us out of Zion. This book was given to us out of Zion. Our Lord Jesus Christ was given to us through the loins of Abraham, and all the genealogies clarify this. He's the son of David, and he descends from Judah, and so forth. We have been and are being blessed. And if you read Romans 11 carefully, and actually I think I will, you're going to find out that we have a responsibility to bless back. We got to take those blessings from Zion and give them right back to the people of whom they're named, because they need our mercy now. Romans 11 explains it pretty carefully. I'm going to start with verse 25, Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the father's sakes. And that's the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob fathers. And now in verse 29, and you know, if you study Romans 9, 10, and 11, you could come up with a question saying, well, what if we mess up? Look at Israel. They rejected their Messiah and God cast them off. But the question is asked in Romans 11, did he cast them off forever? No, God forbid. There's still a reason. There's still a purpose. And if you want to know whether God would throw you away, you're going to find out God isn't ultimately throwing Israel away either. And so verse 29 says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God is not fickle. He does not forget. He does not change his mind. And when he has made promises, he keeps them forever and ever. And many people's theology today is based on trying to forget specific promises that God made that just aren't fulfilled yet, and trying to transfer that over to just the church. And it's a complicated thing. It's another message. But let me finish in Romans 11. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, you know, this is hard for people to figure out. It's confusing and it makes some people want to throw up their hands, but you know what? Mystery is a good thing. I need a God who's bigger than my head. I like it when God baffles me and gives me mysteries. And that's what Paul has to do here. He has to sort of pause, and it's kind of a worship moment. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that's where we have to do. We go as far as God lets us understand, and then we hold in a holding pattern of faith. And God will show you more. You better digest what you've been given. I don't know who first said this, but don't worry about the parts of the Bible you don't understand. Worry about the parts you do. And so this psalm tells us of the perpetual opportunity and the perpetual need for us to be worshiping and blessing God. This psalm is telling us to be specific. There's only one God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are lifting up our hands to him only. Nobody else. And now, may the Lord bless you out of Zion. May his word, may the spirit of his son enrich you today. We're going to end with another benediction. And it's at the end of your bulletins. We'll get our piano picker here. And I'd like to sing it twice just because it's short. And in case you haven't heard it before, you'll know it by the second time. Will you stand with me, please? May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us. Forever and ever, forevermore. Amen. Please, one more time. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us. Forever and ever, forevermore. Amen. Heavenly Father, please dismiss us with your blessings. Grant the faith we need to meditate and feed upon these words. May worship be such an active part of our life that it's like breathing and drinking water, like sleeping. It's a thing we do by the impulse of your love. Please give faith where it's needed, Lord. If there's anyone in this room that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, may they surrender today to the Lord Jesus Christ and become the children of God with us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.